You're listening to a podcast from Victory. God works, and this is a reflection of his nature and character. Learn more in week one of Thank God It's Monday.
Why don't we give Jesus a hand? He's the one that's worthy of all praise. We just want to honor Jesus. Father, we thank you for today and for every opportunity that we have to honor you and to receive your word and to come alive for your purposes in the earth. And so we just release the anointing that you want to bring to every life today in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many know that the Philippines belong to Jesus? Hallelujah. And he will be the Lord and the King over every island and over every part of this nation as we lift him up. I've had the privilege of being here. This is my third time, and I can tell you that wherever I've gone in the world, I've told people that the Filipino people are the most gracious, loving, beautiful people that I know. My wife can tell you that. So just give the Lord a hand clap for God's grace upon this culture, this life that God's given to you. So we serve an awesome God. How many know that? So turn to somebody and say, you look awesome today. Hallelujah. Because God is doing an awesome work in the midst of the earth. He's causing us to arise to be able to accomplish his purposes more than ever before. And I want to talk a little bit to you about something that's been on my heart, something as we were praying for this upcoming year and this season that we're walking in the earth, that God began to say something to us at the beginning of the year, that this would be a special season and that God would begin to move in a very particular way. In the midst of our lives individually, but also in the midst of our lives corporately. And so what I want to talk about a little bit is what I would call divine reversal. Everybody say divine reversal. That God knows how to bring a divine reversal in the midst of whatever we are dealing with in our life, that God has a plan for breakthrough and God has a means to be able to cause us to be able to accomplish his purposes in the earth. God has a divine reversal for you. In fact, just lift up your hand right now and just say, God, I'm going to receive my divine reversal today. Sometimes you just have to take an act of faith and begin to say, God, I am a candidate. I'm one that wants to receive what you want to do today. And when we speak, when we lift up our hands, and when we move, that means faith is operating in our life to do something, and not just to hear, but now to operate with the grace that God is releasing upon our lives. And so God wants to bring a divine reversal upon each and every one of us. I believe that as we have ears to hear, it says faith can arise. And when faith arises, then we operate on a whole new level. So I know that God has divine reversals for each one of us and for each that has come this morning expectant. You know, when we talk about faith, it's real simple. It means that we begin to expect that God's going to show up. And so when you have an expectation in your life, that means you're believing for something to take place that's beyond the natural. We call it supernatural. And so we need divine reversals when things are going in the wrong direction. God's saying that he always has a plan to be able to shift things and make a difference in our life. I wanted to read out of Deuteronomy 23:5, and it simply says this, "But the Lord, your God, turned the curse into a blessing for you." Why? Because he loved you. God knows how to turn the curse into a blessing for each and every one of us. Here, the context of this is where a spirit of divination was on the false prophet Balaam, and he wanted to curse the people of God. But if you remember, the decree was this: because the shout of the king is in the camp of the Lord, they cannot be cursed. One of the weapons of war that have been given to you and I to make a difference in the earth is something called the shout of the king. How many know sometimes when doubt comes, you just got to shout it out. You got to determine that you're going to rise above whatever the noise level is, whatever is being decreed against your life. Sometimes, somehow, you've got to be able to be stronger and louder than whatever is speaking and saying things into your face that is contrary to the truth that God has decreed over your life. In fact, can you just try this for a minute? Turn to somebody and say, it's okay. Come on, turn to somebody and say, it's okay, I'm going to shout. One, two, three, say, Jesus! God is causing divine reversal in the earth, and part of it is how we have the shout of the king, or if you will, we work with God to be able to bring things to pass. And one of the things the Lord said to me this year is that he's going to use some of the most unlikely candidates to do the greatest things in the earth. In other words, some of you that maybe have in your schooling or whatever time, maybe you got that trophy that said least likely to succeed. And you might say, wow, God could use everybody but me. But the reality is God's going to begin to look and begin to speak over individuals. In fact, some of you that you said, God, life has counted me out. God says, I'm going to count on you. Life and people have overlooked me. God's saying, I'm looking straight at you. I'm looking at you in the eyes. And God's going to begin to do something in your heart that will cause you to have that sense of destiny and purpose within your life. What I like to say is that when you know who you are, you will naturally do who you are. And so the battle is always over your identity. It's always over the reality of what the word of the Lord is versus everything else that's tried to lie to you in your life. The more you receive the truth will do something for you. It will make you free. That's why the prophetic is such a powerful tool in the voice of the Lord. It's such an important thing to take to the nations. He said, I will send prophets to the nations, because as we hear what God has to say, it causes us to rise up against the generational morals, the generational curses, the generational releases that have tried to put us in a certain state. And God says, no, this is what I made you for. This is what I put in you from the beginning. I'm going to redeem you by my grace. Been to a lot of nations around the world, and sometimes they have great natural resources, but they are very poor, or they aren't able to operate with the abilities God's given to them because of corruption, because of the assignments of the enemy and the darkness that's tried to come to try to rob, kill, and destroy that which is dignity, that which is beauty, that which is God's purposes. And all of a sudden, things get diverted and perverted away from what God had intended from the beginning. But when we are redeemed, that means God buys us back. He brings us back to what he had in mind from the beginning. In fact, the word restoration just means that you bring back what was the original intent, the original glory, the original purpose, the original beauty of what was there in the beginning. When you restore a car, you look at it, it's all broken down, it's all rusty, it's all ugly. But when you go to restore it, then you take every part and you work with it. And when you're done, man, that engine roars. I mean, it is beautiful, and it operates the way it was made to operate in the beginning. Oh man, that looks just like a 1957 Chevy. I mean, that is the chrome is shining, the horn is working, the engine is roaring, everything is beautiful. That's what God is doing in the church, and that's what God is doing in your life, and he's also doing that in the nations of the earth. And he does that by the power of his word. But the reality is, many times God will use people that we would not expect. So you are called to live on a mission for the Lord. We love missionaries that go get sent to a foreign land somewhere from wherever we are. Cambodia is foreign from here, but how many know Philippines is foreign for me? We're all kind of missionaries when we step out the door. But we're called to live on a mission. You can take a person maybe here in this nation, or perhaps I know it's true in the States, we have special ops and people like that are really trained to do missions and amazing things. Yet we have some in our church and some I know, and you look at them, they're no different than you and I. You look at them, they have a family, they got money problems, they're trying to deal with issues, they're taking their kids to school, all the stuff that you and I do, except for one thing. When the call comes, everything changes. When the call comes, they say, yeah, I'm still going to do what I can to take care of these things, but now the mission becomes preeminent. And now how I understand how to operate with my team, I got to hear my commander's voice. I got to understand my orders. I've got to understand how to use the weaponry that's been given to me. I got to understand the territory, the strategies, what we need to do and what the enemy's trying to do. Everything begins to be a laser focus, and it's all about how do I get the mission done. I'll do whatever it takes, even if it costs me my life. The reality is God's trying to shift us out of a civilian mentality that says I'll do whatever I want when I want and then fits other things in, to hearing the call of God and saying, okay, I understand. I have a mission to fulfill. I have something that you've given for me to accomplish for you. There's a purpose and a destiny for why I was made, and God has given me things that now he's requiring that I use for his glory. And when that comes alive inside of us, then all of a sudden it doesn't matter about our natural circumstance so much. You remember there was a day the prophet Ezekiel was looking over the land, and he said, this land is full of dry bones, dead bones. And the Lord asked him a question, hey, what do you think, Zeke? You think these bones can live? And he just turns back and kind of cops out and says, well, God, you know, only you really know that. And God says, I do. And this is what I have to say. They can live if. What is the if? Ezekiel 37, if you will prophesy. And if you prophesy, I will cause dead things to come alive. I've seen it around the world where the word of the Lord comes forth. It releases life, hope, peace, strength. It begins to decree identity and begins to loose people to do the things that God has called them to do. I will cause the dead, that word dry bones literally means sterile and unproductive. And I will cause them to come to life. But then he said, I'm not done. Then when you're done causing life to come, then I also now want you to prophesy to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Prophesy over the land. And if you will, I will raise up an army that will begin to move as an exceeding great army for me. David was an important person to God. There was a lineage of David. There's a spirit of David. There's the anointing of David. David's throne. All these things. Jesus was a part of that release in the earth, and so are you and I. But David was one of the most unlikely candidates to ever be used of God. The mighty prophet Samuel comes down to his town, comes down to his house, starts to prophesy over the family, and David's not even invited to the presbytery meeting. He's out there caring for the kids. The sheep, okay. All right. And finally, when they're almost done, he said, well, you know, there's not an anointing for one of your sons, even though they look really great, to do the thing that I know that's supposed to be released. You got anybody else? He said, oh, yeah, David. And he comes in and he says, all right, let me see. Woo, there it is. He pours that anointing oil on his head and he says, I've called you to be king. But David just goes about being faithful in the call of God in his father's house. But there's a day that he shows up and Goliath is mocking the people of God. And he said, is there not a cause? And all of his brothers just laughed at him and said, hey, you're just here because of pride. You know, you're not going to do anything. You need to just go away. But David says, there's a cause. If nobody else is going to fight, I will arise. One of the most unlikely candidates of all the prized warriors of Israel of that day. And David showed up and he changed the history of a nation. Jeremiah, when he heard the word of the Lord, he was just a young man. He was a teenage boy. And the Lord came to him and said, son, I want you to know I formed you to be a prophet to the nations from your mother's womb. And I have a plan for your life. And I'm going to send you over the nations, over the kingdoms to root up, to pull down. You're going to be used powerfully in the nations of the earth. And Jeremiah turned back and said, I'm just a little boy. And I'm a youth, and that's too much, and that's too hard, and that's too far for me to ever get there from here. And the Lord turned back and said something so sweet to him. He said, shut up. No, he said, stop talking like that. Don't talk about all your inabilities, your frailties, and what you cannot do, because you will have my word in your mouth, and you will go to all that I will send you to go to, and do not be afraid of the faces of men. All right, wives, have faith. Hallelujah. Gideon was a little guy that was hiding out behind the threshing floor, not just biding his own time because there was robbery in his generation. Every time something was good that could take place, it felt like the enemy came and robbed all the harvest, robbed all the fruit. They never could make that breakthrough take place. But one day the angel of the Lord stops and says, you there, I see you. I see you hiding out. You're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who, me? Are you kidding? I mean, I'm the least of my family. My family is the least of all the families. Just no way. God, you need to find somebody else. Kind of like Moses arguing with God, saying, take Aaron, my brother. I don't think I can do this thing. And the Lord says, no, this is my identity for you, and I'm going to use you powerfully in your generation, and you're going to change your generation because man may have counted you out, but I am going to count on you to make the change. It's not about how much you have. It's about how much you commit to him and how much you're willing to follow him. If you think of Daniel and Esther, they changed the empires of great dark powers that were empires in the earth. And they were called to work right in the midst of that darkness. And they were called to bring change. That when curses would kind of come to the people of God, as Esther was positioned, she had to say, I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it costs me my life. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, who knows what will take place. But if I put my life on the line, maybe God will use me to change everything. Daniel was positioned there, and Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the day, after he went crazy and all the other things God did to deal with him, he said, there is no God like the God of Daniel, because he interpreted dreams and he was at the right hand being used. But you know what? Neither one of those people asked for that position. In fact, they were brought there as slaves.
Sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have that great position. I don't know how I can bring any change. There's a man in the United States named Stephen Baldwin, who is a Baldwin brothers are movie stars, you know, in Hollywood and all that kind of stuff. And Stephen is one of the brothers, but he's different. He's gotten saved. But you know how he got saved? There was a little Mexican maid working at home, and she did her work really well, and she always had a smile on her face. So one time Stephen stopped and asked her and said, hey, you know, I know I don't pay that much, and you know, I know this is hard work. Man, how come you're always so happy and you're singing and all this kind of stuff? And she says, well, Mr. Baldwin, let me tell you, I'm not just here to clean your house. And he goes, whoa, well, what are you here to do? You know, I mean, says, I'm here to pray for you and your family. And out of that testimony, he got saved. Now, what kind of influence can a man that's a movie star in Hollywood have in the nations of the earth and in that whole sphere of media? But how did that happen? A little Mexican maid was faithful to do her work with a smile on her face and pray. Who knows? You may be that unlikely candidate that God says, you're exactly the one that I need to bring divine reversal in whatever sphere that God has sent you. The reality is every one of us have a sphere of operation. We have a sphere of influence that God has given to us. And God has given you that purposely. And he knows that you can be the one that can make the difference wherever you go. I can remember my dad, you know, the first time I came to the Philippines back in 1992. My dad had ministered to the candidate then, Fidel Ramos, about being the president. So he was elected. So when we came and I came with him, we came into the airport, and there was the presidential motorcade. And the word of the Lord flowed through his life, and he was able to prophesy. We went to Malacañang Palace and ministered to the president and all those wonderful things. But my dad didn't start off like that. In fact, he was born into a family where nobody was saved. He was in the hills of Oklahoma. None of his family served God, taught him anything about the Bible. And at age 16, he was riding his horse into town because he was kind of a hillbilly boy, just a real rural kid, just out there on his dad's ranch. And one day, this woman preacher comes to town, to this little bitty speck of a town in, called Boswell, Oklahoma, which you've never heard of unless you've been there. Don't blink your eyes. You'll miss it when you're going down the road. And here he is out in the country. He doesn't even live in that little bitty town. And this woman comes in and has a brush arbor meeting, which means they throw up some sticks and they put a little brush on top and try to shield themselves from that hot sun, kind of like it is here. And they worship and then pray and they have a revival meeting. Well, this woman came for a few weeks and she had been working hard and it seemed like nobody really was getting saved much. And one day he and his friends decided they're going to go and check it out. And they went there for a few meetings and all the other guys were kind of laughing and just kind of making fun. But he decided one time when they had the altar call to go down to the front on that little wood log and just check it out. And he made the mistake of praying that prayer. He made the great decision of praying that prayer. Now, here's one of the most unlikely candidates you could ever think could make a difference. That I think about that woman who probably went on to the next town. A woman was not very highly prized in ministry in those days. And to think that she probably didn't even think much took place. And she probably, in the natural, never knew the reality of what that young man's life did in the nations of the earth for the last 60 years of ministry. But I believe there's a reward in heaven for her that's going to be great. That there's a crown that God is prepared to say, daughter, you never knew what you did that day. But look, let me show you just that one time that you ministered for me and the life that you changed, how it's impacted the nations of the earth. I believe that when we make a right decision, that we can change the destiny of our generations. That you can bring a divine reversal in your generations. He made a decision. None of his family was saved. And because at 16, he chose to serve God and to be a minister and to follow the call of God. Now, his mom and dad and his family and brothers and all got saved. Well, not only that, now me and my brother and sister, we got introduced in the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't get saved until I was 4 years old. So anyhow, I did a lot of sinning before that. But anyhow, so now, you know what? My dad is in ministry. My wife is preaching over at Makati today. My daughter there is preaching at our church. My brother is there, and he goes and travels and minister. My sister is in the ministry as well. You know what? Now my dad has like 15 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren, and they're all saved. They all love the Lord. We're all serving God in ministry. That, you know, I know there's a truth to generational curses that try to work in our life that cause things to come down, familiar spirits to be that which impact our life. But you know what? I'm happy to break those, but I'm even more excited to talk about generational blessings, that God can bring generational blessings, that because you make a decision for Christ, because you do it right, you can set the stage for the tide to change and the curse to be broken, and God can turn it to a blessing, not only for you, but all that would follow after you. How many know that God wants to bring a divine upgrade into the church and into your life? He wants to raise you up to a whole new level. One thing I found out about these wonderful things, these iPads, iPhones, I will, I won't, all this wonderful stuff, that you know what? If you don't keep them charged up and if you don't keep them upgraded, they become useless pretty quick. And the way that we keep charged up in the Spirit is what we just did, praying and fasting, praying in the Holy Spirit, charging up, building up your faith continually. And then you also now and again have to make a request. You know what it says? It says on your little device, you need an upgrade. And then you've got to choose into to push that button and say, okay, I'm going to connect and I'm going to upload a request. And if I do, then I'm going to believe a download is going to be released. And when the download is finish, you know, it says don't disconnect until it's done. I don't know what will take place because I've never done it. Don't disconnect until that is finished in your life, and then hit the reset button and boom. Whole new applications, whole new abilities. Your operating system just went to a whole new level. How many want to believe for that right now? Just lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. I'm not done right now, but let me just pray for you. Father, I'm praying for an upgrade for each and every person here. Everyone that has a sincere heart that says, God, I'm not satisfied where I am. And Lord, I don't want to be behind the curve. Lord, if you're sending upgrade signals out to the church to say, we need to do more, we need to be more. Part of that upgrade is a release of the prophetic mantle. It's release of a prophetic generation. You said in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and when I am done, they will have dreams, they will have visions, and they shall prophesy. You will have a whole generation of those that know how to release your voice into the earth, and it is your voice that brings change. It is your voice that brings breakthrough. It is your voice that breaks the curse and releases the very blessings of God. So I loose, Lord, everyone here that's asking for more, that release of the download, Lord. In the natural, we connect to the internet. In the supernatural, we connect to heaven and the Spirit of God. And so as we choose to upload a request, we also expect a download of heaven in our life, of the very Spirit of the living God. And we ask right now, right here in the midst of my being, that there would be upgrade that would take place, that I would operate on a whole new level with new abilities in my life. Lord, as an apostle of God with a prophetic mantle, I now loose that mantle upon all those that are sincere today and want to receive the things that you want to do in their life and through their life, that they are the unlikely candidate that you may use in their sphere, their family, their business, the community, wherever you send them in the church and in the earth to do your work. Father, I bless them now, and I decree divine reversals beginning now to take place, even the generational things that have robbed from them that will not work, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, God is so good. Sometimes when you're living in the generation that we're living in, we can see a lot of things from different angles, and it's true, we're facing things that are a little different, even though when you look at the reality of what the Apostle Paul faced in Rome and in Ephesus and Corinth and the corruption of that generation. It was amazing that those letters he wrote that applied to them. I think maybe we should take them just as freely today, because we're not quite that bad yet. But we're going in the wrong direction in a lot of places in the earth. In fact, our nation just made some decisions that are unfortunate. You know, we had Apostle Dutch Sheets and Tim Sheets and his brother, and they were ministering at our church. And we're talking about how we need to bring change and reformation in the church and transformation in the earth. And they were talking about the court system. And so we were talking about the Supreme Court of the United States. And I was frustrated. So I said, Lord, you know, we shouldn't even call them the Supreme Court, because they're not the last say in our nation. And the Lord said, no, they are the highest court of your land. But whenever you have a verdict go against you in a court, the only hope that you have for change is to make an appeal to a higher court. And so the Lord said, make an appeal to the sovereign court. And if it's overturned, it begins to affect everything else. Sometimes we're facing verdicts in our life and judgments that we're saying, God is going the wrong way. What can I do? So we brought our church last Sunday, and we all gathered at the altar, and we made some decrees, and we raised a flag that we have in our nation that God kind of revealed to us just this last year or so. It's kind of like something that was in the foundation that we didn't know. I'm going to show you this flag that our first president, George Washington, had commissioned before we ever fought our Revolutionary War, and he knew something. He said he was taking the writings of John Locke, who was a constitutional founder in our nation, and he was a preacher, but what his preachings decreed, one of the things John Locke had to say was that when you face impossible odds, when you face circumstances that are great, if the odds are stacked against you, the only thing you can do is make an appeal to heaven. And so George Washington heard that, and he had a little bit of an inkling that this battle of these little colonists against the great British Empire didn't have much hope in its own strength. And in the natural, it looked like it was hopeless. And so he said, what we're going to do is we're going to make a flag. And the evergreen speaks of an everlasting covenant. And so he said, we're going to stand upon the promises of God, and we're going to make our covenant with him. And we're going to cry out. We're going to make an appeal to heaven for God to show up to help us out. In other words, we need a divine reversal. And the only way we're going to reverse the course, and the only way we're going to succeed, is that God's going to show up. You remember Jehoshaphat, the day that he woke up one morning and he saw all the enemy around about him in 2 Kings there 20, and it looked like it was hopeless, and all the people began to cry out, and for the people from the grandbabies to the grandmas all fasted and prayed, kind of like we've been doing for these number of days. And they began to seek the face of the Lord because they were desperate. Because they knew one thing was going to happen in a few days. Either they were going to overcome, or they're going to be dead or captive. And so they began to cry out to God. If you remember, Jehoshaphat the king began to cry out to the Lord. If you're going to make an appeal, you always base it upon case law, and you base it upon new discovery. And so he began to make his appeal, and he started off by saying, God, remember your word. Remember your covenant. Remember what you decreed. In America, we're saying, well, Lord, we remember that at the beginning there was an appeal made to you. And so we still need you in our nation. And so we're crying out, and we're standing upon some promises and some decrees that were made generationally, that they might be fulfilled in our generation, that there might be a progressive, prophetic, generational fulfillment because of the words that even our forefathers spoke. We can break curses, but we also stand upon blessings. And so we began to cry out. Well, in 2 Kings, that's what Jehoshaphat did. And he said, remember your word. Remember the things. And he made a big case. And then they began to worship. They began to pray. They began to seek God's face. And in the middle of it, this young man, Jehaziel, had a word. He said, let me say, this is what the Lord will do. God's going to rise up and fight for you. You will not have to fight the way that you thought. God's going to win this battle. And if you go out and praise, then I'm going to bring breakthrough. And the king said, that's it. Believe the Lord and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper, or you will advance. And the word of the Lord was a new discovery, if you will. It was a new information that was used to make that case as an appeal to heaven to say, God, we need you desperately today. I want to show you a picture of some of our land. We have kind of 80 acres there in Florida. And you can see the beautiful beaches that we have. On the right, on the bottom corner, there's kind of a silhouette of our church and some of the land. We have about 80 acres in the inside of the church and things. You can see the appeal to heaven flag that we even did this Sunday. And the story of our land is kind of unique. When we first landed in this part of Florida, we felt like there was a call of God upon us to be there. And we had bought 20 acres. And then over a course of time, we bought another 15, another 20, another 15. And so we just expanded, and we kind of brought this acreage together. And the last piece of property that we brought from one of the original owners, the original family members that had owned this whole 80-acre parcel. And so Miss Bertie Mae Robbins was an older lady, and we said, well, we want to buy this land. She said, okay. And so when we sat down to settle and buy the land, she said, well, what are you going to use this land for? I said, well, we're going to build a training center to raise up men and women to be a part of the army of the Lord and be a part of the purposes of God and bless them and then send them into the nations of the earth. And a tear began to come to her eye. And she said, really? Let me tell you the story of the land you're buying. She said, at the turn of the century in 1900, My grandfather was a general in the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army in that day wasn't just a thrift store. It was a powerful cultural force for the Lord. And he came down to this little strip of land along the Gulf Coast, and nobody wanted to live there because you couldn't grow anything in the sand. Now it's resort area, right? But back then, nobody cared. And so he said, I'm going to buy this land. He bought 80 acres. And when they went down what we call a highway now, it was a dirt road, took us out and had a picnic there. And then he did something strange. He took this big bottle of oil, and he came out, and he just poured it over all the land. And he began to say, God, I dedicate this land to be a place where the army of the Lord would rise up, and that ministers would come in, and people would be trained, and they would be sent to the nations of the earth. Now, listen, he died and never saw any of that take place. In fact, his four children received that inheritance. Three of them had already resold that land to other people, but she was the last family member. And she said he made that decree back in 1900. Now here we are, 100 years later. God remembered that dedication. He remembered that prophetic release. He remembered that which was a foundation that was laid in that territory to say, I'm going to fulfill even generationally what's being decreed. That's why it matters when you dedicate your children to the Lord. It matters when you speak over your business and over your territory that God hears and is a God, as we heard earlier, the scripture that was used, that keeps covenant forever. And that when you make a decision, you can bring a divine reversal into your life, into your generations. God has something he calls the power of the pivot point. That means you can move weighty issues if you're allowing the weight to come to bear upon one point. We call a generation in America the greatest generation because they faced some of the greatest evil the world has ever seen in World War II. And many young GIs died because they saw the reality of what was trying to come upon the earth, and they said, somebody's got to do something. And if they wouldn't have done something, where would all of us be today? And the reality is, in our generation, darkness would arise again in one way or another. And God hasn't changed his mind. He needs those that will say, I will be the pivot point. I can move a weighty issue. I will cause people to be the hinge of history that can change in an amazing way, and can begin to cause things to be turned. Divine reversal can take place. Now, I want to do this as we finish up this morning. If you wouldn't mind just standing up and lifting up your hands toward heaven, and I want to pray a prayer for you and come in agreement with some decrees I believe God wants to make out of Isaiah 54, because that's what God, I believe, has decreed for this year. In Isaiah 54, if you remember, it says, sing, O barren, sing. And then it makes this decree. In fact, that word in the Hebrew is pasak. It means a breakthrough, a joyful, a loud sound. That there is a sound of breakthrough. That when we break through, there's something that comes out of us. If you look all through Scripture, people shouted, people praised, people agreed with what God had to say. Send the praisers out first and you'll see the breakthrough. There's something that happens with that sound. And it says, sing, O barren, sing. There is a breakthrough that God wants to bring, and it has a sound. Let me just tell you this before we go into this scripture. Let me show you a picture of a couple in our church. For 7 years, they've tried to get pregnant, and they've been crying out. We've been believing and praying for them. But I want you to know, at the beginning of this year, they've gotten pregnant. And I believe it's a sign that God's breaking barrenness off the church. God's breaking an assignment that may have been against your life for a season of time. You know what barrenness tries to bring? And it literally means grief and disappointment. And every one of us, if we're honest, might understand that because of what's taken place in the last season, we may be operating with grief and disappointment in our life. And what that wants to do is to get you to do something called lower your expectations. Listen to me, lower your expectations. That's what it says. Don't believe for anything great. Don't believe for change. But what God is decreeing here in Isaiah 54, I want you to hear the word of the Lord, because it says this, sing, O barren, sing, for more will be the children of the desolate than those of the married woman. In other words, those that have had, had things going their way, God says, don't look at them in envy. Know that today is your day. More will be the children of those that have been left out and have not gotten what they hoped for, that in the midst of their grief and pain, I'm going to do an amazing thing. And so it says this, enlarge the place of your tent. Come on, lift up your hands if you're believing. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. This is a word for this church. This is a word for your heart. Do not spare. That means do not be reserved. Don't withdraw. Don't hold back, but rather lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Be resolute. Be courageous, for you shall expand to the right, and you shall expand to the left. You shall break out. You shall burst forth, and your descendants, your children, all that God's blessed you with will inherit the nations. That means you will possess the land. That's the word yaresh. That means you possess by driving out the previous occupants. In other words, you're driving out the devil and breaking the curse and releasing the blessing. In another translation, it says you will spread out to the right and the left, and your children will conquer nations and resettle desolate cities. Father, as we have our hands lifted up, that means that we are raising our expectations. And the Lord said in verse 4, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed for raising your expectations. You will not be disgraced, and you will not be put to shame. Why would you build a bigger house? Why would you expand? Because you're expecting God to fill it and to bless it. Hallelujah. For you will forget, come on, you will forget the shame of your youth. You will not remember your barrenness anymore. For the maker is your husband. God who made you will now partner and be your helper to accomplish what he said he is going to do through your life. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angel armies, and he's going to be the God of the whole earth. And so let's begin to cause our hearts to soar. Now, Father, as each one has their hand lifted up, Father, it's not to me, but it's to you. And we are saying that we're raising our expectations, and that we're putting ourselves in a place to say, God, we're believing that you will begin to break the curse, that there are things that need a divine reversal today. And we're sticking our ground. We're making a decree. We're making a decision and agreeing with what you have to say above anything else. So lift up your hands if you know there's something that must turn around. The word turn around, when it says, I will turn your grief and your mourning into dancing, when it says, I'll turn the curse to a blessing, you know that in the Strong's Concordance, that's the number 2015. So I believe there's something about this year that God wants us to begin to believe for the more that he wants to outpour. So Father, as our hands are lifted up, we're making a decree for our families. We're making a decree and a divine appeal to you that for our nation, for our city, and for our territories, that there will be a release of a divine reversal, that the things that have been trending the wrong way, we're saying, God, if you're seated, as you said in Daniel 7, and the courts are seated, and the Ancient of Days arises, and though the enemy has been warring and prevailing against the saints, you will make a decree in favor of the saints of the Most High, and they shall possess the kingdom. That's us, and so that's our faith, and we're believing for divine reversal. Now, Father, I speak over finances. I decree over family circumstances. I speak into the realities of the stalemate in ministry that some have been dealing with. I speak right now against the doubt, against the grief and the unbelief. Wherever the pain came because of loss and grief tried to enter into our life, Father, rip it off and let the roof be lifted up, and let us have our expectations in you now raised, that we believe, God, you're going to cause every bit of barrenness to go, divine reversal to be released, and for us to do the things that we never thought we could do. Everyone here that feels like they're the least and the last, and that God would look at anybody else before them, I loose to them now that unction of the heart and the reality of your heart toward them, that they might rise up in faith and do the great things that you have need of in this day. And Lord, we say we're not going to be reserved, but we're going to be warriors, and we're going to be powerful, and we're going to be prophetic. So come on, let's try that shout one more time. Hey, hallelujah. We shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Hey, release your anointing today in Jesus' name.